Good morning, and welcome to New Crossing Church. And if you're visiting with us, please know that there is a sermon outline if you want to follow along with the message this morning. And so grab that. It's also a PDF online. It just helps sometimes for our hearts to hear what God is trying to speak to us. Just reminder, by the way, just one thing, just something fun for me to do, but we're having the youth group afterward, and I've flown in a ringer. So how many teens are you excited about my leading your youth group tonight? I heard adults. That's hilarious. But wait for it. Kinsey's joining me. Kinsey led the last one, and speaking of next generation, see, there's a tie-in, but our young people have questions, and too often we don't provide God's answers or perspectives on things, and God loves not just adults, but the young ones too, and so we want them to not just know who God is, but know what his worldview is on things. Because they're certainly encountering different ones than our own. And speaking of worldviews, that's a clumsy transition into this new series that we're starting. And the series is called Take It to the Streets. And so let me give you a little background. The Lord laid it upon my heart for the church to learn the ways of prayer. What is prayer, and why does it matter, and what are the things that hinder our prayers, and how can we pray? And we, you know, we had the prayer triangle looking at, we pray upward to God, we pray inward, asking God to come in our lives, and then we pray outward, meaning there's a world, and a world that's in hurt that we pray for. And so my plan, Craig's plan, was then we'll go right into this next series called Praying the Psalms, because what a great way to practice, right? And we got signs made up and graphics made, and then before we start, I kept having this nagging feeling that's not what's next. We will come to that later this summer, but what was on my heart is that as we enter springtime, especially in Wisconsin, opportunities grow in abundance like the blooming of the flowers. I like that. And two, share God's love with neighbors and people because we come outdoors from our hiding places in the cabins. And I wanted to do that. I was going to do that series after, but it's just God kept impressing it on my heart, so we have quickly put together, and it's in process also, but a series, and I don't know if you saw the cool sign, it looks like this, take it to the streets and see the pair of tennis shoes, and it's like they're ready to go, right? So what we've learned in prayer, let's take that to the streets, but we also want, the preaching team wants to help you understand what is the harvest that Jesus talks so much, which we'll learn more about in the next couple weeks. What does this mean? There's a harvest field, and Jesus says, pray for the labor. See, there's the prayer. We need, Jesus said, it's plentiful. We need more prayer. And what does it mean to be missional? And why does it matter, really? And why should I care about telling people about God as we've been singing just now? And if I was to do that, I don't even know, you know, how do I answer questions? How do I handle conversations? It's scary out there, right? So let's pray and let's enter into the first message in this series, Take It Across the Street. I don't know if you noticed the song that was playing by the Doobie Brothers. Taking it to the streets. And it's in the chorus was actually intentionally written as a gospel chorus in a song in a church. And so let's figure this out of what it means to take it to the streets. Our Father in heaven, you love us so much. And the height and breadth and depth and width of your love cannot be comprehended, really. But that's the starting place, is God loves us. And that you sent your son Jesus to remove the barriers between us and that love through forgiveness, salvation. But you, Jesus, then send your spirit for us to live a different kind of life. And I'm praying not just this message, but the beginning of these messages, you will guide all those, the men and women that are going to speak on this, to help us understand, help us care, help equip us to see an increased harvest for your glory. And I pray your spirit anoint this message in the way that we meet you in the scriptures and understand your heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this first sermon is, Are You Missional? And you should be asking yourself, yeah, is our church missional? Because we know we want to be part of missional churches. And it's kind of a catchphrase, a catchword that's growing. And it's kind of good, though. You know, it's kind of, we kind of lost that sense of being missional, and it became internal, like, how's God going to bless me? What's he going to do for me? What's he going to give me? And I like, missional is certainly an outward look. But as much as it's thrown around, I'm not sure we really understand what it means. And if I was to ask you, what does it mean to be missional? You might say, well, there are men and women, and we have several in our church that have been called to go to the nations and share the love and message of Jesus Christ. And that's true. But is that all it is? It's always someone going somewhere else. Missional is even become popular in corporations who have their own mission statements, right? This is what we're about. You know, everything from Google to Disney, you know, we have mission statements. And let me just say, give you a quick definition of mission, just straight out of dictionary, would be something like an important assignment. So catch that. It's an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. Okay? So there's movement. I like that. And it's not just religious, but even our politicians, and as I already indicated, the marketplace has their mission statements. But what I like about talking about not just mission, but being missional, is that it becomes more than a slogan. Kind of like, do we have a mission? Yes. We want to love God, love one another, and go bless others. Oh, okay, I'm a part of a missional church. I can relax now. But it becomes more than a slogan, and it becomes a way of life for every Christian. At least it's meant to become that way. And so it's something that we do not just while at church. It's something we do while we're at work. It's something we do while we're at school. It's something we do all the time. And so maybe a good definition of what it means to be missional for believers is this. Missional means every part of a believer's life is seeking to join Jesus and his mission to redeem and restore the lost in our neighborhoods. All son. Missional comes home. Yes, it's nations, but sometimes it's just crossing a street. And it has to do with, I have to avoid the temptation of going deep with everything here. This is just the start, so I've got to keep us going. But There's a world of people that need redemption, otherwise they're lost to hell. There's people needing redemption so they can know the Father's love and have eternal life. There's also not just redemption, but there's a restoration, as Lisa was praying about lost identities of our next generation, not knowing who they are. There's a restoration of who they are meant to be in God's heart. So let me say it again. Missional means every part of a believer's life is seeking to join Jesus in his mission to redeem and restore the lost in your neighborhoods. Amen. Is that good news? Amen. At the beginning of the pandemic, and the leaders know of this, and some of you, but I like how Bob came up and also prayed right in line with what we were singing in the message this morning about us taking it to the streets, in my words. And what that was an example of somebody who's listening and saying, God, what do you want to speak to your church? It's called prophecy, not to frighten any of you, but just prophecy is just declaring what the Lord has put on your heart on behalf of someone else. And somebody that did not know me very well, or didn't even remember me, to be honest, didn't know the church, Ben spoke, and I was at a group with pastors, and he said this. Just I want to read a part of what he says, because it ties in so beautifully to the series we're looking at, taking it to the streets, or in this morning's message, are we missional? So not knowing you guys, he said, you're a community, which the church is, a community of faith. You're a community on a mission. And he said it again, community on a mission. Because there's a way in which corporations or churches can have no missional outlook. We need God to help us with that. But he said, you're a community on mission. I just see, and he said three times, a community on mission that's not just here to provide a place of peace. Is this not a place of peace? But to get people healed up and equip them so that they can go do damage against the kingdom of darkness. I love that. And he knew that's the passion of our church, to help people find peace with God, but also not just then stay that way and do nothing, but to help them learn how to be missional in their lives. And so if I break this down, let me give you the root of mission, since mission's going to come up a lot. Mission comes from the Latin word sent, or to send. That's really what it means. Remember the traveling, you know, to do that, whether it's for God or for man. And so to be missional means we're following Jesus into our neighborhoods, where he is demonstrating his supernatural love through you to the lost people around you. See that idea? Is this starting to settle in you? Kind of make sense? So what are the qualities or aspects? I'd say, what are the three aspects of being missional? And that's what I want to touch upon this morning. Because it's a lot more than just what you do. So the first quality of being missional is one, carry God's compassion in your heart for lost neighbors. Carrying God's compassion in your heart for lost neighbors. You see, the first quality has to start with your heart posture. If we started this with, here's what you do, but your heart is not in it, nothing will happen. So we need a heart like God's Do you know what God's heart is like? Well, it needs to be one of a God who is compassionate. You see, when God said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That command to love our neighbor should not feel like a duty we grudgingly must carry out if God's going to be pleased with us. The only thing that will fill up our heart and fuel us to passionately persist in our mission is compassion. Amen. So where is your neighborhood? Remember, the first aspect is carrying God's compassion in your heart for lost neighbors. Where is your neighborhood? Where is the places God wants to burden your heart for them? We'll look at that. But first, let's look at Isaiah's neighborhood. Because don't think just across the street, literally. We'll talk about that figuratively. But so let's look at Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, we're going to begin to look at his neighborhood and how it reveals his heart for his lost neighborhood, which is actually the nation. Your neighborhood could be a nation. Isaiah was a prophet of God, a man who lived among the Jewish people and a people that had lost their way from God. And it says, and we won't read all this, but I want you to see this in Isaiah 6, and we'll start with verse 3 and read through 7. And one called, and he's talking about seraphim, which are heavenly beings. There's angels, there's seraphim. I don't know if you're aware of that. And he was caught up, by the way, in a vision into heaven where he sees the God Almighty seated. And one thing I want you to understand about a vision is because it's not happening to your physical body does not take the reality away from what's happening to you spiritually. And so he's having this vision of the Lord Almighty who is holy. I like, Josh, that we were singing about holiness. And holiness has to do with purity and goodness. And God, if anything, is holy. And Isaiah has this intense revelation of how unclean he is. And so let's read this. So, and one of the seraphim called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost." There's that word lost. Hold on to it. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so what we see in just these first words of this intense revelation is how sinful, how unclean even Isaiah is. Every man and woman is not holy in comparison to God, but we have unclean lips representing what comes out of your lips? Words. Where do the words come from? Your heart. You cannot speak unclean things from your lips and have a clean heart. His point is from inside out, I'm unclean. And so is my people, my nation. Then it says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your holy lips. I mean, have touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And I know that's strange, like imagery, you know, seraphim with tongs. And the altar is the place of God where things are sacrificed in worship of him. And God's holiness is so powerful and pure, he only takes with tongs, one coal, and he touches Isaiah's lips, and Isaiah is cleansed and made pure again. And so even in this, we see God responding to Isaiah's sinful condition with grace, and he cleanses him. He's made clean. All of God's doing. Isaiah didn't have to do anything. That's the first place to start with, is we don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves pure and clean. Only God can do that. But he also carries, in his prayer, I'm a man of unclean lips, he carries concern for his neighborhood because they too are lost and without salvation. Isaiah has experienced God's grace, and he's hoping God will use him to bring that to his brothers and sisters. Again, God's heart is to redeem and restore the lost that he loves. I like the beginning of the Gospels. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them if you haven't, because they're the story of Jesus going on mission. Because he loves you. He wants to save you. And so listen to the Message translation of John chapter 1, verse 14, which in our translations talked about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so listen how he helps us understand what that means. It says, the Word became flesh and blood. In other words, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus' Father sent him on mission to us. And I like when Bob spoke this morning, he also mentioned about Satan hates you. And in a way, that's good news. Listen to what Jesus says also in John 10:10. Speaking of Satan, he personifies him as a thief. He says, for the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy you. That's the enemy. That's what he wants to do to your life. You do not live in a spiritually neutral universe. There is a spiritual powerful being called Satan, a thief, who's out to harm you and me. But Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then Jesus ultimately went to the cross, defeated Satan on the cross, brought us forgiveness, rose from the grave, and defeated the power of Satan to spiritually harm and destroy us, kill our relationship with God. Is that good news? Yeah? So now, let's look at a story of a father's love. I just said that God is a father who sent his son on mission to us. Jesus tells a story in Luke 15. And he tells, it's a love story of a compassion, a father's compassion for the lost and dead. And we will not read the whole story, but basically this father in a parable, and a parable is a story with spiritual reality to it. And so there is this father, and he has two sons. And the youngest son asks for his inheritance. from the Father. And he, as quick as he can, after he gets the inheritance, sells off the properties that he got, he goes off and lives a reckless life. He leaves, he gets out of the Father's house as fast as he can. You know how oppressive it is to live with your parents, right, teens? Don't answer that. And so we read in this story, we find that it literally says he squandered his father's property in reckless living. And it doesn't go into too much detail, but he ends up finding out that the world is not such a kind place. It's not everything he thought it was. It didn't measure up to the commercials he was watching on TV. And yet we find out that the Father has deep concern and compassion for his son, even though his son, in a sense, did him wrong. And we read in verse 20, after the son returns to him broken, humble, with a heart that is repenting. And it says in verse 20, the son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt what? Compassion. And ran. This old father got up and couldn't wait for his son to humbly come to him and kneel before him and say, I'm sorry and I'll work for you like a slave. He ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. In verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And in verse 22, and I don't know if we have that up here. No, 24. Yes, we have that. He says, for this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to what? Celebrate. This is what happens in heaven for every son or daughter that comes back to the Father in heaven and let him forgive them and bless them. But what I wanted you to see in this is this son was lost. And it, by definition of this story, lostness for any one of us is a broken relationship with God that creates distance between us and him as our Father. Lostness is a broken relationship because of our sin. And we go off reckless living without him. But the key in this is that the Father's compassion made it possible for the son's return and to become fully alive. Compassion. That word in Latin means to suffer with. While the son was away, the father suffered his absence. When we are away from the father in heaven, he suffers the distance between us and wants us to come back. Now, for those of you that you've never heard this story before, for this my son was dead. Excuse me? He wasn't dead. He came back to the Father. What does that mean? Remember, parables have a spiritual reality in the story and imagery. When I read this, it helps me understand that though the son is physically alive, he's spiritually dead. So he's just mostly dead. Why are you laughing? How many of you have seen the movie Princess Bride? Some of you haven't. It's a family favorite. You can borrow it from me if you like. And it's a fairy tale adventure. It's another story of love. And there's this beautiful young woman named Buttercup, and she loves Wesley. But Wesley becomes separated from her she is forced into an unwanted marriage, but the marriage has not happened yet. And Wesley returns, and he must battle the evils. Now, tell me this does not sound like a gospel story. And he must battle the evils of the kingdom of Florin and to be reunited with Buttercup, his what? True love. But along the way in his battles, Wesley is killed, and his friends find his body laying in the forest dead, and they take his body, and they bring it to Miracle Max to see what Miracle Max can do. I love stories, and I love fairy tales. And Miracle Max, when he asks a question, it's like he looks at Wesley, who's dead, and asks a question, and Wesley doesn't answer because he's dead. And it's like, he can't talk. He's dead. And Miracle Max says, ooh, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between being mostly dead and all dead. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. And now all dead, well, there's only one thing we can do. Go through his pockets and look for loose change. So then he takes the job and he makes this massive pill and coats it with chocolate, and when they're ready, they force it down dead Wesley's gullet, and then they storm the castle, and he's reunited with his true love. Oh. But the point is that it's wrong for us to make, or a better way to put it, it's a mistake for us to presume our neighbors are all alive or all dead, is the point. They might only be mostly dead. And if they're lost and don't know God, they are certainly mostly dead. But they're not all dead. So don't go through their pockets looking for loose change. So what we need to do is carry compassion for them in our heart. And so the challenge of this first aspect of being carrying the Father's compassion is, will you be a Miracle Max or a Miracle Maxine to your lost neighbors? Will you carry compassion for your neighbors wherever you might find them and not be like this young brother who came back, like his older brother? And we read here in Luke 15, the older brother is incensed about his younger brother's life. And we even find out he knows what his younger brother is doing, spending his money on women and wild living. And so he refuses to come into the celebration. And we read in verse 31, the father says, verse 30 and 32, the father says to him, verse 30, the brother says to the father, but when the son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And then we read in the father's response in 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So where's your neighborhood? And is your heart burdened for those who are mostly dead? And will you give them, like Miracle Max, the gospel pill that can make them fully alive? Because that's why Jesus came on mission. Second aspect of being missional is to look for the chance to say, here I am, send me. So the first one has to do with a heart posture. This one has to do with an attitude of, I would love the chance to be sent on mission. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read one more verse, verse 8. So right after God in grace cleansed Isaiah, then Isaiah says, in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. I like that attitude. By the way, interesting little note. I interpret when he says, whom shall I send, who will go for us? Us is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. On mission for the Trinity? God would send me? But does he really know what I'm like, though? I got so many failures and sins. It's like, yes, he does. And he wants to join you in this. So I like that, here I am, because you hear those words on the lips of heroes in the Bible. You can hear it on the lips of Moses when God, he sees a burning bush and he hears the words, Moses, Moses, and he's like, here I am. And then he gets sent on mission. I like, even in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ has died and gone to heaven, he's still with us, and he still calls us and speaks to us, and he says to this man in Damascus, in Acts 9, verse 10, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. Have you ever said, here I am? It's fun when you do. But it means we have to be listening, and we have to have a tenacious attitude that we want to go on mission for God. And the Lord said to him after that, sent him on mission, he said, rise and go to a man named Saul. Now, we won't take the time to get into that, but Saul was a bad dude who was out persecuting Christians in God's church and putting men and women in prison and in a murder, and he did not want to have to go to that dude. Sometimes going on missions a little scary. If Jesus called your name, and you say, here I am, and then he says he wants you to go to somebody that is frightening or intimidating, you have second thoughts, right? But we will later in this series talk about the hindrances that keep us from going on mission. But he put his faith in Jesus, who was speaking to him. This was Jesus saying, Ananias. And he trusted him, and he went. Just as Moses' simple words, here I am, led to a nation in slavery to be set free. Can you imagine those three words changing a nation? Just as Ananias said, here I am, led to this bad dude's evil, Saul, very confused and lost from God, thought he's doing God a favor in harming people, gets saved, his blindness restored to him, and we are here to a large extent knowing who God is because of the letters and churches that Paul started and wrote. Much of the New Testament is written by this man, Saul. So we need a shift in our attitude. We need our eyes to be opened. And we need to have this, and I heard it like, so often Christians have this me first attitude. But what we need is a mission first attitude where it takes priorities. We need to have the sense of urgency where we look and open up our eyes. If we look at John chapter 4, and I think we have this up there, John chapter 4, verses 35 through 36, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest," meaning now the need is great. The fruit is ripe. Matter of fact, it says in 35, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white or ripe for harvest." So we have this sense of urgency, this sense of, I want to be a participant in God's mission. But again, it takes ears and eyes that are looking for the opportunity. So do you see a visitor hanging around in church in the back, just hoping someone would show a little kindness? Do you go to the grocery store and all of a sudden picking up milk becomes a mission, an opportunity, because you hear the Lord say, "Hey, notice them. Go up and talk to them." Maybe just going out to get your mail out of the mailbox. Maybe camping, and someone comes into your campground looking for some fuel. Maybe skiing in the Sierras, one of your friends totals out, dislocates his shoulder, and has to be brought into the hospital, and while waiting in an emergency room, there's a harvest, and the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And you say, "Here I am." These are my stories. What are your stories? I pray, man, it's like wake up every day and you know you're going to leave the house. If you never leave the house, you don't need to be missional. But you're praying, and it's like, Lord, do you ever say, "I want to hear you say, whom shall I send? Because I want to be able to say, here I am." Just this week, the neighborhood was the place I get a haircut. And I was just, "Hey, Lord, this week, I got to do this and this and this and this and this." And then if there's someone that you want me to share you with, share your love with, just let me know. And you know how it is with your barber. You know, I won't give you a real name, but Susie, you know, we've gotten to know each other a little bit. And one of the things about harvesting, as we read in those verses, some sow and others reap. And so it's up to God what you do, but just share something. And so the great thing about getting your nails done or your haircut, no, I wasn't getting the nails part done, but is that you build a rapport and you can be sowing the seeds. And so ultimately she became to know I was a Christian, and then that led to one thing, and ultimately they asked, "What do you do?" And it's like now she knows I'm a pastor, and this time when I go into the place, and she's just a great lady, and then it's just like, "Hey, so what have you been doing since you've been gone?" And I told her, I went to Zion National Park, and she's going, "Oh, what are you doing there?" And, you know, by now I could go a little deeper with the seeds, and I could say, "Well, you know, I can tell you, I just normally say I'm going on vacation, but I was just going there to kind of like a spiritual getaway and pray, and I love hiking, and I just told her I did some cool hikes, and one of them on Angel's Landing, and then she's kind of, "Were there people around?" And I thought she meant, "Boy, did you have the hassle of having to hike where other people are?" But you know what? She said, "Well, aren't you afraid to hike, you know, if there's not people around?" And it's like, "No, not at all." I said, "I'm not afraid of hiking." And I told her the heights, wasn't afraid of the heights. And, you know, and she goes, "Oh, man, I couldn't do that." And I said, "Well, that's because you're afraid." And I said, "But that's okay, because I was born afraid." Nobody's not born afraid. The difference is, what do you do with that fear? What do you do with that anxiety? It's an opportunity to grow some courage. I wasn't quite telling her that emphatically, but in that conversation, as we talked about the fears led to how our church, you know, we're trying to be a people, men and women, that are not in fear because we know the love of God. And it just kind of led one thing to another. And I she talked about God into hypocrites. It always goes to the hypocrites in church, right? And so it's just like, well, you know, actually, Susie, they're kind of, there's fear there too. They want to be perfect. They don't want to look like they're messing up, that they're showing people, especially the pastors and leaders, right? And so I, you know, it's just kind of, and I said, but really, New Crossing, we want people to know God loves them and they don't need to be afraid of him. They can be real and transparent, you know, because Susie, John 3:16 does not say, for God was so angry with the world that he sent Jesus to deal with them and make things right. It's like, no, for God so loved the world. And so we could be real with him and transparent. And boy, I too mess up and, you know, and just shared these kind of things with her. And I've invited her to church before, but you know what she said? I didn't invite her, it's just, me and my husband got to come to church sometime. It's like, that's what God's like, right? So what is your attitude towards being missional for God? Do you pray with open ears? Is your heart just, oh man, give me a chance, because I'm ready. Raise your hand if you're ready to say, here I am, right? Awesome. Third aspect, courageously go with Jesus to bring his love across the streets. Let me finish that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. For God did not do what? Send. It says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent his son on mission. Now's not the time to be judging and condemning. Now's the time for us to share God's love and salvation story. Jesus, and Jerry's going to talk more about this next week, is about the harvest field. And we're not going to go there, but in Luke 10, what I love about it, when Jesus sends out the disciples and he talks about the harvest field being great and not enough laborers, is he spoke it to 72 people. This was not for just the exclusive 12. And he said in just a few verses, three times he used the word send, which is, you could translate those missional. I'm sending them missionally out into the world. And so look at John, our last passage this morning, just from John 3, look over at John 20. And in verse, Jesus has risen from the grave. He's risen up. And he says this to his frightened disciples who are hiding behind a locked door. And by the way, the third aspect has to do with strategy. Okay, and I don't think I did say it. So the third one, so first one, just remember, is carrying God's compassion in our hearts, you know, to the lost neighbors. And second, you know, is our attitude that we're going to look for the chance to say, here I am, send me. But the third one has to do with strategy, which is courageously go with Jesus to bring his love across the street. Courageously go for Jesus. Well, no. Go with Jesus. When you go on mission, you don't go alone. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. 21 and 22, I mean. John 21, verses 21 and 22. Did I give those to you? I think so. Yeah, all right. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. This second time he said peace. First time had to do with their forgiveness. This time and their salvation, they're being cleansed. This time he says that peace be with you. Why? Because he's going to send them on mission. And they're going to need some courage. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And by the way, no man or woman has the power to forgive anyone. So what this is talking about is as you go on mission and you proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, some will reject it and some will receive it, but that's not on you. We're just to go on mission. And some will find forgiveness and others won't. But boy, they need to hear it because they're mostly dead. So you join Jesus. You join Jesus in this mission. You do not do it your way, on your own, in your power. You do it his way, in his power. And watch great fruit come from it. It's so cool. When you read about in the Gospels, Jesus telling parables of lostness, at the end of it, every time there's celebration, there's huge joy. So instead of giving you more teaching on this, what I'd like to do is invite Tad and Karen to come up because their own story will demonstrate what it means to courageously go with Jesus to bring his love across the street. See? And we hope to give you, speaking of hope, see, it's so easy to transition it into spiritual conversations. And we hope to give you not just teaching, but more testimonies. And if you have a testimony in the past of how God used you on mission, and then I want to hear about that. You'll hear people share their own story of how they became a believer, their before Jesus, meeting Jesus, after story, and we'll help you learn how to do that. But we want to look at these things because God has, and there's more things that have been spoken over New Crossing Church that we have not experienced the fullness of, and I'll share those later in the series. But there's a great harvest out there, and greater one than we're even experiencing as we have been in the last couple years. And we know, like prayer, when we looked at prayer as a people, looked at what God said, put it into practice, there were so many testimonies of people's prayer lives that were transformed or grew in understanding. Not just brand new Christians, but longtime Christians. And we want the same thing. It doesn't matter, even if you're saying, well, I can't go on mission, I'm old. When, you know how old Abraham was? I mean, Moses was when he said, here I am? 80. If you're older than that, I'll give you a pass. We're going to have communion now. And so I want to invite the elders to come on up. And I want to pray. And then even if you're visiting, you are welcome to take the bread and put it and dip it in the cup. But I want to pray first, while the worship is happening, so worship team can come. Or actually, worship team come up first. That'd be the smartest way. And then I will do this. But let's pray. Bow your heads. And so, Father, or God, we come to this table, and Jesus, it's the Lord's table. It's the Eucharist where you said, remember. On the night you were betrayed, you took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we're like Isaiah, recognizing we are men and women of unclean lips, and we need your forgiveness. And we want to experience fresh the uncleanliness of our lives to be removed from in our hearts to the things we've spoken or done outwardly. Forgive us. We come to the table for that reason. We know you're holy, and we want to also be holy as our God is holy. And we are praying that in that place we recognize we're no better than those that are the lost neighbors who are mostly dead, that we're no better. We once were mostly dead too. So grow in our hearts compassion if we're kind of numb, or we don't care whether they are living or dying, or maybe we just don't even think about that, but awaken a God compassion in our hearts that fuels our feet to cross the street. And we also pray, Lord, as you were sent, you said to the Father, here I am, send me, and you crossed the heavens for heaven's sake in love. And it, you certainly lived a mission first, not me first life on earth. And help us have that same kind of attitude as Isaiah had. Here I am. Here I am. Give me a chance. Help us notice the man or woman that maybe we would have ignored. We ask your Holy Spirit to take us on mission and give us the courage to reach out. Because after the supper, you took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And your blood is life. Your death but resurrection from the grave brings us eternal life. And we have eternal life transforming us now. But we also know, as you said, Jesus, to those disciples, you breathed your Holy Spirit upon them. And I ask that as we take this cup and eat this bread, you breathe your Holy Spirit upon us to give us the courage and the power to go on mission for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite the worship team first.